to step away from the pulpit to get my iPad. Everyone in church knows what's going on, but the folks that are looking in via the broadcast could think I was running away after that message. Okay, now, you know, I mentioned reasons why we should be willing to speak out and stand up and be courageous and rise against the tide of darkness and evil in our world, and not be ashamed, but be a good soldier of the Lord. I don't care about public opinion. Why should we be willing to put things on the line? These two verses give us all the reason that we need. Turn to Romans chapter 8. We come to the conclusion of this glorious, glorious chapter. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, the last two verses. The apostle says this: I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is located in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul ends by saying, if you want to know what God's love looks like, you look at the Savior. God couldn't have loved us any more than to send the best that heaven had. He sent His Son. You don't have to doubt whether you're loved. Just look at Jesus. Paul says, I'm persuaded. Remember, the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, we said at the beginning, the 8th chapter of the book of Romans is a defense of the doctrine of the eternal security of God's saints. The Word of God teaches very plainly that glorious truth that a little child can understand, that once we're saved by God's grace, we are always saved, we're kept saved, and we will finally be presented before the throne of God, and nothing can prevent that. That's what Romans chapter 8 is all about. It began by telling us the law can't separate us. Jesus satisfied it. The flesh cannot separate it. The Holy Spirit is overcoming it. Tribulation and trial can't separate us. He tells us they actually will bring us closer to Him. And then we talked about the sevenfold perils, and here are the last eight that can come against us. Paul begins by saying, I'm persuaded. Now, when I was a young boy, I remember it was strong enough with the old preachers, and they would do this as a measure of humility, but it was strong enough with the old preachers that I remember this dynamic in their preaching from being a little boy. I remember every preacher got up, he had to make some statement like this. And it was an attempt, and it was not a good attempt, but it was an attempt at humility on their part. Now, we should never have a spirit of arrogance about us. We should never have a spirit of pride about us in the kingdom of God or our daily lives, because grace should remove all arrogance and pride. Grace, whenever you say you believe that you're saved by grace, you're confessing that I didn't have what it took to get it done. Amen? Amen. So how can you be proud or arrogant if that's core to who you are and what you believe? You have no business being arrogant in any area of your life. So I guess the old preachers were concerned that arrogance may swell up somewhere, and they would act humbly and talk humbly this way by saying, well, I don't really know what I know, and if I know anything, I hope I know what I know, and you just can't really know that you know. Let me say, nothing could be further from the truth. I don't get it. I don't get it. That did more to disrupt the faith of God's people. There are things as a child of God that we can absolutely know. Or you have to take the first epistle of John out of the New Testament. The word know, or some form of it, is used in John's epistle in 1 John. And two Greek words are translated in the word know as the word know in John's epistle. And one of those words of knowledge that a child of God can have, one of the knowings that a child of God can means with certainty, I know this. I know there's a God. All the demons in hell can't convince me of that. I know that. But then, in John's epistle, there's another Greek word that means to grow to know. We grow to know the theology, the doctrine of the church, right? We grow to know that. You say, well then, what is hope? Well, it's not wishful thinking. Hope is not wishful thinking. The Word of God tells us what hope is. It defines it. It said, it's an earnest expectation of the soul. Both sure and steadfast. That's not wishful thinking. So what's that got to do with this? Here's something Paul knows. He said, I'm persuaded about this. Paul isn't mamby-pamby about what he's about to say. And we need to thank God for that. Because let me tell you, I'm not mamby-pamby. Paul was persuaded that once saved, always saved. That's what he's persuaded about. He's persuaded. And it's in the perfect tense. That means it's an action that has taken place previously and it will or should continue to take place in your life. So let me say this. So what does that mean? Paul's saying that I was previously persuaded that I'm God's child and nothing can change that. At some point in Paul's life, he had an experience of God's grace so that he began to know and be persuaded that he's a child of God and he's saved, and that salvation cannot be taken from him. It's not a matter of arrogance. It's a matter of fact. That happened. And then in the perfect tense means it happened previously and it continues to happen. It means that persuasion is not changing with the Apostle Paul. It's not changing. So there's a group of folks, Calvinists by name. There's a group of folks, Calvinists. We are not Calvinist. We are what? We're Baptist. We're Bible-believing Baptists. We're not Calvinist. Every once in a while, I tell somebody, well, I believe in the doctrine of election or predestination. Oh, you're a Calvinist. Absolutely not. I'm not related to John Calvin. We're Bible-believing Baptists. Calvinists and the old writers in the Puritan writers in the 1700s, I've read them. Some of them I can read and get along with. But let me tell you, you read those old Puritans long enough, they'll have you doubting your salvation. Because they thought it was very spiritual to do that. They thought if you're really spiritual, it's, again, it goes back to that humility thing. It's a sign of humility that you're constantly doubting your salvation. Does it sound like Paul's doubting his salvation? No. Paul uses the Greek word for persuasion, ute, which means that I was persuaded by the power of the Holy Spirit previously that I am saved, and I am still persuaded by the power of the Holy Spirit right now. That's not a lack of spirituality. It's a sign of spiritual growth and maturity in a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ to hold to the finished work of the Son of God. It's not a lack of humility. It's a sign of spiritual maturity. It's not a matter of arrogance. It's a matter of fact that once you're saved, you're always saved. And I'm telling you, it's a lack of spirituality to cast doubt on that. Everybody got that? So he's persuaded. There's a lot in the word persuaded. Paul says, again, not just there, but over in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. And he's talking about his work in the gospel of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, for the cause of the gospel, for the which cause I have suffered the loss of all things. Now you'd think that'd be enough to make a man doubt. If you're on the right side, you should be doing well. Well, we're not home yet. We're in a broken world. Things don't always work out. Jesus was very honest. And so Paul said, as a gospel minister, he said, for the cause of the gospel, I've suffered the loss. I've suffered the loss of these things. Nevertheless, that doesn't do away with the fact. My father could have come to me and said, David Crawford, you're not my son. But his word wouldn't change the fact that I'm his son. Well, how would you know? All you had to do is see a picture of my father and look at me and you'd know. You'd recognize us by the bald heads. It's clear who I belong to. His word doesn't change the objective fact that I'm his son. And though Paul has suffered the loss, as he would say later, of all things, it does not change. Because life doesn't go your way, it doesn't mean God doesn't love you. It means you're in a broken world and you're not home yet. And when you get to heaven, everything's going to be just right. It doesn't matter what the preacher in Houston, Texas says. This is not your best life now. That's coming. And the fact that you're not having your best life now does not change the fact. Paul said, even though I've suffered the loss of all things, nevertheless, I know whom I have believed in. And I'm persuaded, there it is again, I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. It's not arrogant to say that I'm saved and I'm going to be saved and I'm going to keep being saved and I'm going to be there with the blood-washed throng on the golden shores of sweet deliverance when Jesus gets back again. That's not arrogance, my friends. That's casting the crown of your glory at his feet. There's nothing prideful about that. It's a lack of spirituality not to embrace that. Now let me tell you, I just thought we'd spend about 60 seconds on that. I didn't see all that when I was studying. There's a lot in the word, persuaded. Don't be ashamed of it. Paul knew the inseparability of the immutable, irrevocable union of Christ that is founded on and guaranteed by the new covenant in the blood of Christ. And that's the reason I know, because I have confidence in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his shed blood and the effect of it is irrevocable. It's immutable, and I'm united to him, and so my union with him is founded and guaranteed on my Savior's precious blood. Now let me say, if it was founded on Brother David's effort or your effort, we'd be in trouble. We would be in trouble. We vacillate from day to day. So, well, I was going to go through this list of things, and we're not going to be able to do it. So I thought today, well, this is the last day. I'm so sad we won't be able to preach from Romans 8 again for another 20 years. It's probably one more message because we want to look at these. So he begins with, I'm persuaded. And he uses the word neither. The word neither is a very, very strong word in the Greek. It's an absolute negative. It's a word in the Greek that is an absolute negative. And an absolute negative, it means that there are no exceptions to this rule. Now, Paul's going to give us a list of things. It's pretty broad. It's pretty comprehensive. It'd be hard to imagine getting anything else in this list. But in case there's something out there that's not included in this list, the word neither is an absolute negative, and it means that you can't slip anything else in. An absolute negative. I love that. The strength of God's word. There's nothing in all creation that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And then he begins with the great monster death, neither death. And it's the word death here And there are several Greek words for the word death. The word, and I do this for the young folks here, the word death here is thanatos. Thanatos. Y'all remember the word Thanos? Thanos? Is that? Thanos. That was the right name for that guy, right? In the Marvel series. There was a guy in that bunch of Marvel series, his name was Thanos. And he snapped his fingers, and what was it? Half of everybody in the known world died? Is that right, I think? Thank you. He was Dr. Death. Boom. He got the right jewels. They came together. Boom. Clicked his death. Thanos. Thanatos. Death. And it describes death, whenever it's used here, it's talking about, now there are a lot of different forms of death. The Apostle Paul said, I die daily. That's not thanatos. This death here that Paul's talking about is the separation from our physical body of our spiritual nature. And that is our soul and our spirit, which, you know, are in contact with the spiritual realm. There's a part of you that finds contact with the spiritual realm from time to time. You were designed to be able to do that. There is another realm. It's the supernatural realm. The word super means above, natural. There's a realm above nature. Now, God designed our bodies and the senses of our bodies to interact with this realm that we're looking at, time and space and matter. God designed our physical bodies to interact with that. But he gave you a soul and a spirit so that you could interact with the spiritual realm or the supernatural. Why would God do that? And I'm going to tell you. Because God is a spirit. And that tells you something about God's design for you. Does it amaze you a little bit that your Heavenly Father desires to interact with you? He desires to interact with you. And he interacts with you through his spirit with what? Your spirit, right? Don't you feel him? Don't you ever feel him? Don't you ever feel him in your prayers? You say, well, sometimes yes, sometimes no. I have the same experience. But there are some times when I pray, I do feel him. He manifests himself, and I'm feeling him in my spirit. I'm not touching him with my hands. I'm not seeing him with my eyes. I'm not hearing him with my ears. I'm not saying nobody's ever heard him with his ears. There are people clearly in the Word of God that did hear him with their ears. I'm not saying nobody ever has. I'm just telling you, I haven't, but that doesn't mean that I have not felt him. And I've heard him in my heart. I've heard him in my spirit. He speaks to my soul. That's wonderful, isn't it? What a great God we have. Speak to him, thou, for spirit with spirit can meet. Nearer is he than breathing, nearer than hands and feet. How can God be nearer than breathing? How can he be nearer than my hands and feet? Because he can come inside of you and does and speaks to your soul and spirit. You are uniquely made above all the rest of the creation. You're uniquely made in that regard to be able to interact with God who is a spirit. My beagle buddy, God rest him. My beagle buddy, he could wag his tail, but he couldn't worship. He could get happy. And when I'd come in, he'd get real happy. He'd wag his little tail, but he couldn't worship. Why couldn't he? Because he didn't have a spirit and a soul designed to be able to interact with God. That didn't make him less of a creature of God, but it tells me how wonderfully, as David said incuriously, I am made. What a great God we have. But in death, what happens in death? So listen to this. What happens in death, you know, I think that we'll get past all this at some point, but I still hear. Listen, when your loved one departs, and that means they've departed, their soul and their spirit, when we die, when we breathe our last breath in this body, when our heart beats for the last time, our soul and spirit depart. And so I want everybody to know where they go, because mom is not at home with you. She's not. I don't want to, to our dear ones on Facebook, I hate to burst anybody's bubble. Mom is not at home with you. Dad is not at home. Grandmama is not coming to where you are and visiting you. Brother David, that's so cruel. Absolutely not. God's got something designed for them far better than this cruel world. And so Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 5. We preach that we know. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, whenever he says we depart, he said to be absent from the body. What happens when we, because the real me that makes me, me, none of you've ever seen, right? I'm looking at you all out through the windows of my soul, my eyes. My soul and spirit are speaking to you through the instrument of my voice that God has given me. And one day, they're going to leave this body. And Paul said then, to be absent, that is us, our soul and spirit, to be absent from the body is what? Present where? Back home with mama, hanging out in the old barn? No. In the deer hunting woods? I've had people tell me all those things. I'm telling you, I go in the barn, I know Granddaddy's there. I think he's in there working on that tractor. Granddaddy's not there. I'm telling you, Uncle Jeb, he's down in those deer hunting woods. I go down there, I can feel him. You're feeling something, but it's not Uncle Jeb. Uncle Jeb loved the Lord. He was God's child. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So where is that then? Because God's everywhere present, nowhere absent. Why can't we be present with the Lord out in the barn? Well, Jesus tells us where we're all going. We're all going to where that thief went. And Jesus told that thief, in the book of Luke, he said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. That's where we go, in death. That's what happens. So, when we die, our soul and spirit are separated from our bodies. You say, well, we're not here. We don't go in the grave. There are some people that believe that in death, that the soul and spirit go into the ground, and that in the morning of the resurrection, that's what comes out of the grave. That it's the spirit comes out of the grave. And so they go over to 1 Corinthians 15, and they use a verse of scripture over there that says this. Paul said, it is sown a natural body. It's sown natural. But he says it's raised spiritual. Now, listen to this very carefully because I still deal with this. Some of you may believe this. I hope not after all these years. Okay, so they'll say, Brother David, listen, it goes in a natural body, but it's raised a spiritual body. Paul says that. But notice what he said. He puts an A-L on the end of the word spirit. You notice that? There's a big, maybe UAL. If I'm not correct in spelling, you blame my fourth grade teacher, Miss Henson. UAL. He didn't say, there's a lot of difference, Brother Jimmy. There's a lot of difference in Paul saying it's sown a natural and it's raised a spirit. He didn't say that. He said it's sown a natural and it's raised spiritual. Spiritual means the kind, what moves it, what animates it, what's making it move along. So what do I mean by that? Your body. Now listen, when you come out of the grave, when Jesus comes back, you're going to have a body. Praise God, you're going to have a body. He's redeemed your body. He's redeemed us, body, soul, and spirit. Paul prays in 1 Thessalonians 5 that your whole body, soul, and spirit be preserved, blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus. Now, why would Paul pray for the body to be preserved if he's not bringing it out of the grave or doesn't have a use for it again? So, he's talking about what's going to animate our body, what's going to move our body along. He says it's raised a spiritual body. My body right now is moved on by what kind of processes? Natural processes. How many of you ate breakfast before you came this morning? How many of you did not eat breakfast before you came this morning? Shame on y'all. I have to. I've got the breakfast Nazi at my house. I'm telling you, it has got to be the right kind of breakfast. You need to eat breakfast, most important, because your body is driven on by natural processes. It has to have food. It has to have energy in order to work. Well, listen, when Jesus comes back in the resurrection, you're not going to eat a peanut butter and jelly sandwich every morning for breakfast like I do. That's not what's going to animate you. It's going to be the power of the Spirit of God that animates our bodies. That's what he's saying. Who has a diesel motor here? You have a diesel motor. You drive a diesel motor. Okay, you have a diesel motor. How many of you have a gas motor, a gasoline engine? Okay. So let me ask you this. Brother Milt, Brother Tim, they have diesel motors. Is your motor made out of diesel? No. That's what drives your motor. That's the principle that animates your motor and moves your motor. We're not saying that they have a motor made out of diesel, and the rest of you, we're not saying that you have motors made out of gasoline. We're talking about the principle that drives them. And when Paul says it's a spiritual body, he's not talking about the type or kind that it is. He's talking about the power that moves it along and drives it along, just like gasoline drives a gasoline motor along. The Spirit of God will be all that our bodies need to exist in all of eternity. That's glorious, isn't it? Spiritual bodies, not spirit bodies. Been a lot of confusion over that, hasn't there, Brother Jim? Not spirit bodies, spiritual, but they're real bodies. We're going to have a body like Jesus' body. Whatever kind of body Jesus has, that's what we're going to have. And whenever he, in John 21, when he appears to the apostles in the room where they've sequestered themselves after his resurrection, and they are frightened. They think they're next. The Jews are coming for them. So after the death of Jesus Christ, they all sequester themselves in Jerusalem. They're hiding out in this room. And after his resurrection, Jesus appears to them. Nobody opened a door. So your body's going to be different. I mean, it's going to be flesh and bone, as we'll see, but it'll be glorified. And it's not going to be limited by time and space and matter. Jesus just comes right through a wall, and he appears in their midst, and they were affrighted, the word of God says, for they perceived that they had seen a ghost. They perceived they'd seen a ghost, and he said, why are you troubled? That's kind of, I think Jesus had a sense of humor. I mean, of course they're going to be frightened. Jesus just shows up, nobody's opened the door or window, and he's there, boom. I would be afraid. I'm telling you, somebody just showed up here, I'd be afraid. And so he knows that they think that he's a ghost or an apparition because of what he says. Listen to what he says. He says, touch me and handle me, for a spirit hath not flesh and bone as you see me have. So what did Jesus say his body was made out of that appeared before them after his resurrection? Flesh and bone, as you see me have. Spirit hath not flesh and bones, you see me have. And they still didn't believe he could tell it. So he took fish and honeycomb and he ingested it. He didn't need it. That's not what animated his body. He was doing it for their unbelief so that they could see, I'm not Casper the Friendly Ghost. I have a body. And the Word of God tells us that that is what we're going to have. So how do you know that? Well, the Word of God says that we are going to be like him and be satisfied. That's what David said. As for thee, I shall behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I wake with thy likeness. We're going to be like him. He's redeemed our bodies. We're going to have bodies. Though we're separated from our bodies in death, Jesus will bring them back and put them back with our body, so death will not have mastery over us. I did not intend to preach on the resurrection this morning either, but that's the direction the Holy Spirit went. And that'll leave the rest of the 38, 39 verses for us to consider again when we come back to them. So we will do that. Now, that's God's design for you. He means to have you. He wants you with him. I know some of you are thinking materialism, the philosophy of materialism, and Darwinianism, you know, wait a minute. How is God going to do, how is he going to get all that together? It's just too much. How is he going to get it all together again? So let me ask you this. Do you believe that he got it together the first time?
Amen.
Do you?
Yes.
I'm telling you, I believe in a God that Paul said in Romans chapter 4, this is the way God created. Paul said in Romans chapter 4 that God calls things that are not as though they were and they appear. How about that? Some of y'all are pretty crafty with your hands, skilled with your hands, but you've never worked on anything you created. You had to work with material that was already there. God doesn't have to have material. He just speaks and it's done, commands and it stands fast. By the word of the Lord, David said, the heavens were made and all the host of them, that is the rest of the stars, by the breath of his mouth. He just went, oh, and stars rolled out. How about that God? He's a great God, isn't he? And he intends to have you eternally, eternally in his house. What a great God we serve. If you're here this morning and you love him and you want to let him know how much you love him, like Paul said, I beseech you by the mercy of God that you present your body. That's what Jesus would have you do. All he asks you to do is be baptized. Let the world know who you're standing with today. And it's not the evil, wicked, dark forces of this world. I'm standing with light today. I'm standing with righteousness today. Jesus has done all that for me. It's a small thing that I publicly profess him before men. You have that opportunity while we sing the hymn.